Let him that boast in this, that he has understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah. We're talking in 2 Corinthians. The last time we talked in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the chapter which is controlled by the verb being. Speaks of what we are. He says we're being the sweet savor of Christ unto God. He says we're being by God sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. He says we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Chapter 2:14 to 3:18 is controlled by the verb to be. Chapter 4, where we'll be today, is controlled by the verb having. Chapter 5, by knowing. Remember, as the song that Jason just left, we're soldiers. Everyone. Remember that every Christian is a representative of Christ. And everyone is all the time teaching someone something. Somebody's always looking at you. That's the reason Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus as Lord, being ready always to give an answer for everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. Being ready always. That's the reason Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, that we talked about a couple times ago, you are the sweet savor of Christ unto God. To them that are saved and them that perish, to the one a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of Christ of salvation unto salvation. And who is sufficient for these things? We got to remember we're a savor of Christ. We want us to look today at the things that we're having because God gave us and the purpose of them. The whole chapter 4 is talking about what we're having. We're only going to talk about the first six verses. And that's, I'm sorry because the rest of it is so good, but we don't have time. Chapter 4 begins with the fact that I faint not. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we receive mercy, we faint not. He'll end the chapter in verse 16 by saying, therefore, we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet is our inward man being renewed day by day. We faint not. This chapter is divided into three sections, 1 through 6, that we'll talk about today. Having this ministry. Verse 7 through 12. We're having this treasure in earthen vessels. 13 through 18. Having the same spirit of faith. It's what we're having that controls the teaching of Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. Therefore. So he's not starting a new teaching. Therefore comes out of what went before. It is the result of what he's taught before. What did he teach before? Well, in chapter 2, verse 14, which we talked about a couple times ago, he says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus and make manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are the sweet savor of Christ in God. As we said to them that perish and those who are saved, the one a savor of death unto death, the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And he tells you who's sufficient in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to account anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the letter gives life. He goes on to talk about a veil. In chapter 3, if you get down to 12 and 13, it says, therefore, seeing we have such a hope, we have great boldness in speech, and are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away, but their hearts were hardened. And until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the veil lies on the heart. But in verse 18, he tells us that we all with unveiled faces, beholding the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory. Therefore, because we're transformed into the same image of Christ, therefore, because we're the savior of Christ, therefore, because we are made sufficient by God to be ministers of a new covenant, therefore, he says in verse 1, seeing we have received this ministry and the mercy of God, we faint not. The word have, seeing we have this ministry, that word is a continual, that's a present participle in the original language. It talks about what we're having, not what we have, but what we're continually having. We're continually having this ministry. Now the word ministry, we use the word as a word of honor, but the word means a servant. It's translated from the word that means a servant. We are having a serving. As the last song Jason sang, he ended up, we're being servants. Soldiers of Christ are servants. We are servants, and we've obtained mercy, therefore we faint not. To faint not means we're not discouraged. Whatever takes place, we're not going to be discouraged. The saints have to have God awareness. We need to be aware of God. God has part in every facet of our life. And we've got to understand as we walk, every step we take, every word we speak, we're representing Christ to a people that don't know Jesus. The whole point is for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were transformed into that same image. Therefore, we have this ministry. Therefore, we don't faint because we're just like Jesus. The point is a transformed life. Paul tells, writing to the Colossian brethren, reading on past where Bob read this morning, in Colossians 1:27, he says, in whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfectly just like Christ. It's not enough for us to put forth information. We need to guide people into transformation. We first must be transformed into the image of Christ. Then as we minister to people, the purpose is for them to be transformed into the image of Christ. It's not just justification. The goal is sanctification. Paul writing to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Justification is the work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross for us. We have no part in our justification. God did it all for us. We, by faith in Jesus Christ and the death that He died, the body that was given, the blood that was shed, when we believe in that and repent and we're baptized with Christ, the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. The word justified or justice is always a forensic term. It means a decree of a judge. When you go into that watery baptism and the blood of Christ washes your sins away, when you come up out of there, the judge, God says, justified. We didn't do anything to receive that. That's all God's work that He did in Christ for us. He justifies us when we by obedience come to Him. But that's not the goal. The goal is sanctification. As justification is the work of God in Christ on the cross for us, sanctification is also the work of God, but it's in us, with His desire to transform us into the image of Christ. And He will transform us into the image of Christ to the extent that we allow Him to do that. Why aren't we like Christ? Because we're too tied up in all the worldliness around us. We spend too much time or are too concerned with worldliness around us. We need to be justified. That's absolutely necessary. That's the first step. That's the step that leads us into sanctification. But it's God's will that we be sanctified. That means be just like Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us, chapter 12, verse 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God. A sanctified life that's transformed into the image of Christ is the goal of every Christian. That is the goal. It's not enough just to preach grace. We have to preach godliness. It's godliness is our goal. Like justification is absolutely necessary to start our work to sanctification, the grace of God is what saves us. The Ephesians letter, chapter 2, verse 8, tells us that. For by grace were you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Just like justification, it's God's gift. It's the work that God did for us. But the purpose of that is to bring us to Christ so that we can become godly people, so that we can be ministers of Christ. In the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, the grace of God's appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. What's instructing us? The grace of God. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent of denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, redeemed us of all iniquity, and purified unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Godliness. We have to come to godliness, transformation, maturity, sanctification. Godliness is the goal. No wonder Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16, who is sufficient for all these things? Who is sufficient for all these things we're talking about? Only God. That's the reason Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, not that we account anything of ourselves, But our sufficiency is of God who makes us sufficient. It's all God's work. It's all by the grace of God that gives us the opportunity to walk on to sanctification and godliness. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, for I labored more than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that works in me. The mercy of God, the grace of God, which brings us to a transformation, to be just like Christ. A transformation that brings us into sanctification. The word sanctification, the root word is the same word as the word holy. So sanctification is the same as holification. Get holified. And be godly. Then he tells us how that we make our ministry effective in verse 2. In verse 2, he'll tell the method of effective ministry. He'll tell the motive of effective ministry. He'll tell the message of effective ministry. And he'll tell the manner of efficient ministry. All in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, the motive, having renounced the hidden things of shame, walking not in craftiness, handling not the word of God in deceit, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's how you make your ministry effective. The method. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Renounced all human gimmicks and trickery to get people into do what you think. You know the old saying, the end justifies the means. Not a Christian, it doesn't. Not to a Christian, it doesn't. When Paul went to Athens, he says, that's in Acts 17. When he got to verse 21, it says right there that all the Athenians and all the strangers sojourned there spent their time in nothing but to speak or to hear some new thing. Anybody preaching the gospel is not going to preach a new thing. Going to preach the things that our Lord gave us 2,000 years ago. We're not in this for men funny preaching, gimmick preaching, entertaining preaching. We're preaching to speak God's word. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Then he tells you the motive, not walking in craftiness. Not doing anything craftily. The word means deceitfully. It means trickery. It means cunningly. Paul tells in this letter to the Thessalonians, his motive for the things that he did. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he says, for our admonition is not of error, not of uncleanness, not of guile. But even as we were approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who proves the hearts. Neither at any time were we found to be using words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking the glory of men, whether of you or other people, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. Paul said his motive was totally pure. His motive had nothing to do with man. It all had to do with God and what God wanted us to do. He tells us his message, not handling the word of God deceitfully. The word deceit is a word translated correctly as deceit. But it's used also as bait. When you bait your hook, when you go fishing, you put something on that hook. You might put a worm on it, you might put a fish on it, you might put a chunk of meat on it. But whatever you do, you put it on that hook and you throw it out there in the water. Do you throw it out there to feed fish? It's not the purpose. The purpose is to deceive the fish into thinking that's food. That's this word right here. We don't handle the word deceitfully. That's his message. Paul says in the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of God, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made void." He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my teaching and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a declaration of the power of God, the power of the Spirit, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says his message was God's message. It wasn't the wisdom of men. It was God's word. And then he tells you the manner in which we'll make this effective. Total openness. By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By the manifestation of truth, he can just lay himself open and let anybody see anything. When you talk to people and they say, "Well, that's a private matter," that means they have something to hide. A preacher of the gospel who's living like Paul lived, and any servant of Christ that's living in the example of Christ, has nothing to hide. You want to know how much money I make? It's your business, I'll tell you. You want to know how much money I contribute? I'll tell you. I don't have anything to hide. The message and the action is the same. By the manifestation of truth. As he gives out the truth, he makes himself open to everybody's conscience. In the sight of God, he does this. Honest, open life that is the same as what we preach. Now, I'm not so ignorant to think that my life is equal to what I preach. A lot of people say, "Well, you preach a good gospel, you don't live it." Well, I try to, but I'm still a human being and I still stumble. But the things we preach are perfect, and we're trying to do that. And in the process, we need to be totally open. That's what Paul was to the people that he taught. If we read on, a while ago we were in 1 Thessalonians 2. If you go on down and read in verse 8, Paul talking about his manner amongst the people there in Thessalonica. He says, "Even so, being effectively desirous of you, we were well pleased to preach not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you became dear unto us." That's his manner of teaching. He goes on to say, "And you remember, brethren, my labor and my toils day and night, that I might not be a burden to any of you as I proclaim the gospel of God. And you're witnesses, and so is God, how righteously, holily, and righteously, and unblameably our manner of life was to you that believe. Even as you know, as we dealt with you, even as a father with his own son, exhorting you, encouraging you, testifying to the end that you might walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's manner of life was to bring all those people to be presented to Christ as imitators of Christ. Now, in doing all this, he started out by saying, "We faint not." That means we're not discouraged. Now, he's going to tell you in verse 3 and 4 the things that discourage you. But you don't let them discourage you, because this is the work of Satan. Verse 3 and 4. He says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those who perish, who the God of this world," that's Satan, "who the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, might not dawn upon them." That's Satan's work. All Satan's work. They do this. Why don't people receive the truth? See, he's talking about the veil again, which you brought up in chapter 3. He says, we're not like Moses, who put a veil on his face. The children of God, the children of Israel, couldn't look steadfastly upon the end of that which was passing away. For unto this day, when the old covenant is read, the same veil remaineth. He says in the next verse, unto this day, when Moses is read, the same veil lies on their heart. It's not been shown to them that in Christ it's been done away. Well, why didn't they accept it? Why didn't they come down like in 3:18, we with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image? Because Satan has put a veil on their hearts. How can Satan put a veil on their heart when a person hears the gospel? It's because they don't have a love of the truth. No love of the truth. We need to pray every morning. As soon as we get up, listen, you pray that God give me a love of the truth. He says in the 2 Thessalonian letter, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. Why? Because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that don't love the truth, God says, I'll let them believe a lie and I'll judge them for it. God doesn't want to judge anybody, but God gives us the right to choose. And if you don't choose the truth, if you don't love the truth, you can be deceived. These people are deceived. They've got a veil over their face. But he's telling you that Satan's work. Not everybody's going to receive the gospel. We have received a ministry and the mercy of God. We're not discouraged. We're not fainting. Even though we understand as we go out that the multitudes won't accept it. But we still preach it. And I know it's discouraging when you try and try and you try to teach. But listen, remember what we said in 1 Corinthians 1:17? Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. It's our duty to speak to people about our Lord Jesus. To let him see in our life we're transformed into his image. Whether they accept it or don't accept it, that's between them and God, not between you and them. It's not your responsibility to make them believe. It's your responsibility to tell them the truth. And if they have a heart that loves the truth, they'll accept it. If they don't have a heart that loves the truth, they'll believe a lie. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians in the first book also, in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "He that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth the Holy Spirit unto them." We do not faint. We're not discouraged when the multitude of people we talk to reject it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. If you came to them with a check for $1,000, would they reject you? No, they'd love you then. So it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting God when you speak of God. And then he tells. I need to go quickly. Huh? Then in verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6 is the heart of the message. The heart of the message. If we want to increase our service to God, if we want to increase our discipleship, he tells you how you do that in 5 and 6. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it's God that said, lights will shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Did you hear what he said? We're not self-serving people. Satan makes us selfish, self-serving people. That's part of that veil. God wants us to be servants, imitators of Jesus. Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Christ's sake." Now we translate servants, but the word is the word for a slave. The word up in chapter 4, verse 1, which is translated ministry, is the word for servant. But the word is translated ourselves, we present ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake, is the word for a slave. Whatever God, whatever ministry God gives you, the saints in Christ, all of them have a ministry. God gives everybody a ministry. And that ministry is for the purpose of serving. He gives us preachers for the purpose that the preachers are our servants. When we go tell somebody that Robert is my minister, what you really said is, Robert is my servant. And if he's not, he's not doing his job. And our elders are our servants. And our deacons are our servants. Because every Christian is a servant. And if you got a position higher than a servant, be careful, you may not be a Christian. Because that's the highest goal of a Christian. Luke 22, verse 24, down through 27. Says, "And there arose among them a contention, which one of them was accounted the greatest? And he said," that's Jesus. Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And them with authority are counted as benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, as a servant." Who is greater, he that setteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth? But Jesus says, "I am in the midst of you as one that serves." These apostles following Jesus, having a contention who's the greatest. Listen, there's only one great one. And they're following the only great one, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus says the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This Jesus, the Creator, the Lord, that Bob was talking about. He created everything. He sustains everything. He gives life to everything. And this one gets down, lays aside his deity, and he washes the feet of a bunch of fishermen and a publican? And we boast. And when he did that, he said, we're in chapter 13 of John now, verse 34, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus equates love with service. He just washed their feet, and then he says, you love as I have loved. Laying aside self to serve other people. Serving is the result of the message that we preach. Serving is not the heart of the message. The heart of the message is, Jesus is Lord. And when Jesus becomes our Lord, then we'll serve everybody just like Jesus served. So what have we said? We've said we've received a message. We've received a ministry. Every Christian has received a ministry and has received the mercy of God. Therefore, we faint not. We're not discouraged. And we renounce all the hidden things of shame. We walk not in craftiness, nor use the word of God deceitfully. But we, by the manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, knowing that the devil spends all of his time, 24 hours a day, and all of his strength to put a veil on everybody's face. But we claim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as everybody's servants. And souls will be saved. And the brethren will be more like Christ. Remember, the goal is sanctification. The goal is transformation. The goal is godliness. If that's not our goal, we need to change our life. If you've not come to Christ, if you've not come to that point where you can be buried with Him and the blood washes away the sins unto justification, you're not even ready to start the sanctification road. Come to Jesus. If you're justified and never walked on the sanctification road, come back to Jesus and get started on the road to sanctification, being transformed into the image of Christ and living in godliness. Come now while we stand and sing.